This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Tonight we started a series last week. It was called Grace Built. And here was our text verse. Go ahead and put that up if you would. Acts 20:32. I'm looking at the back of my head. There it is. All right. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. By the way, just as a side note, that inheritance, I'm talking about the blessings are part of our inheritance. That's in Christ. And so he said, but what we're focusing on is the word of his grace, which is able to build us up. And we were talking about being built up in grace. Now, last week, just to recap real quickly, we asked the question, what are you building your life upon? And we determined that you can build your life upon a lot of different things. You can build it upon your strengths, your weaknesses, your successes, your failures, what other people have said. What are you building your life upon? And we begin to talk about something that John the Baptist said when they asked him, what do you say about yourself? And John found a scripture, and he said, this is who I am. So we began to discuss last week, beginning to say about ourselves what the scriptures say. Now, I want to take that and just, and I realize sometimes when you're sharing things, some of you have heard this before and it's old to you. Don't let it be old to you, because if it's real to you, it's not old. If it's real to you, it just helps you. Some of you, this is brand new. So in effect, what I'm doing tonight, in some, I'm planting seeds, if you've never heard it. And in some, I'm watering seeds, if you have heard it. But that means both of us, both categories get blessed. And so we're going to look at this tonight. And I want to look at a guy I actually talked about on Sunday night. I want to talk about, on Sunday morning. It was Gideon. And I want to look at his, because Gideon was a man who really resisted God's grace. We want to see what he did. And then we want to see what he did so we don't do what he did. So all these things are written so we can learn. They're not just written so we can share Bible stories. They're written so we can learn from them. And in learning from them, we can learn people who did right things, and we see the results they get. We can learn from people who got off the path and see what happened to them. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into this, and we'll be out of here around 9 o'clock or so. Just kidding. Oh, man, that'll have you praying, won't it? All right, here we go. Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight for this opportunity to share your word. We're grateful for this opportunity to honor you. I thank you for every individual that came tonight. They could have been doing other things. They're here. And so, Father, we're thankful that they have made the effort to come, that they honor you. And Father, as they honor you, we thank you that you'll honor them. Thank you for your wisdom, your insight, your understanding. Thank you, Father, we can see things out of your word and by your spirit that we've never seen before. And Lord, we're grateful for that, because it changes us on the inside and it builds us up and it makes us different. And so this evening, we just give you all the praise ahead of time. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. And in Judges, the 6th chapter, I'm going to read this passage. This was the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had come out of Egypt. They had gone into the promised land. They had begun to divide the land up. And as they're dividing the land up, there is no king. It was never intended for Israel to have a king. It was always intended for Israel to have judges and people who could discern. It was always intended for Israel for God to be their king. And so God never wanted them to have a king. The reason they had a king was they said, we want to be like everybody else. There's a danger when the church wants to be like everyone else, but that's a whole nother sermon. We're not supposed to be like everyone else. The objective is we're different, and the nation of Israel was different. The nation of Israel was to have God as their king, and so that did not work out as well, because when they came into the promised land, the nation of Israel would have these times where, man, they were doing great. And then they would have times, and oftentimes it was due to leadership. Is when Joshua and all the people that knew Joshua, when they died off, you had a generation that did not know Joshua, which is, by the way, is one of the key reasons that every generation has to be evangelized. Every generation has to be reached. And so we've got to continue. The challenge is sometimes in the church, we don't want to reach the next generation. And the church says simply, we want it like it is, and we want this and that. We are responsible for reaching. That's why we invest a lot of money to teaching your children. Because we want to see them reached. And even though it's not totally our job, the church is going to take a responsibility for it. It's obviously going to land on the parents as well, but we want to do everything we can to reach kids. That's why when we have children's church around here, it's not boring, it's not dull, it is not drudgery, it's exciting, and it teaches them something. And so that's why we do. Why? How many of you, honest, you went to church as a kid and you couldn't stand it? Alan's hand is up. Man, I had a hard time with it. I'd go to my Sunday school class. We'd sit around. I just remember sitting around in a semicircle reading from the quarterly. Quarterly was a Baptist thing that they gave you. And you read, Alan, read the first paragraph. John, you read the second paragraph. We're all reading out loud. It got old. The walls had nothing on them. They were that green, hospital green cinder block walls painted. Yeah, and the chairs were metal. You say, why do you remember this so much? Because I hated it. That's why you're not sitting on metal chairs. I hated metal chairs. Aren't you glad for chairs with cushions in them? And aren't you glad we don't sit around and you go to any of our classes, any of our groups, no one's going to make you read out loud from the quarterly. They're going to be exciting. It's good stuff. But I remember thinking to myself, I'm about to go crazy here. This is driving me nuts. Bill Weatherly. Thank God for Bill Weatherly. Bill Weatherly was my seventh grade Sunday school teacher. Bill was a rebel. I'm seventh grade, man. I felt like I was the mayor of Geekville. And Bill Weatherly, he had a group of about seven of us, and he loved us, and he believed in us. And we'd be sitting around. He'd say, all right, put the quarterly up. We're like, thank God. He said, we're going to Dunkin' Donuts. Man, we pile in his car. Do you know today I still remember Bill Weatherly? Because he's the first one that really showed me that he cared and loved me and that he was willing to break out of religion. And to this day, in fact, before he's passed on, I wrote him a letter before I died. I said, Bill, I'll never forget what you did. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Some of your children here have some of the most marvelous teachers. And thank God they don't have to go to Dunkin' Donuts. We bring Dunkin' Donuts here. I mean, we bring stuff to them. But the idea is we got marvelous teachers, and they'll impact your children's lives. And for those of you, especially, and those of you, I'm going to call on some of you men. Say, does this have anything to do with your message? No, but it's one of those nights. I'm going to call on some of you men because I'm telling, listen to me. We could use some more godly men working with our children. We're living in a day where there's a lot of split homes and there's a lot of kids that don't have a male godly influence at home. I think church ought to be a shining example of what a godly man should look like, and I think they ought to be working in children's church. I worked in children's church. It is not going to emasculate you. It's whatever that's going to do is not. And some of you guys are really good with kids. Some of you guys will walk in the room at your family reunion and all the kids flock to you because you're fun. We need you. And these kids need you. Amen. That was just a paid commercial for our kids. I'm Alan Clayton and I approve this commercial. Israel got in trouble. And listen, Judges chapter 6. Here's Israel now. They got in trouble. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. Midianites were absolutely running roughshod over them, oppressing them, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So God sent a prophet. They're crying out to God, God, why are we so oppressed? The Midianites, they're stealing all our food. They're taking our camels and our donkeys. They're stealing our stuff. It's not good. It's bad. God, why is this going on? And God was gracious to them, and he sent a prophet saying, this is exactly why it's going on. You say, well, Alan, why would you even talk about that? Because oftentimes, if there's trouble, you need to back up and go, why is there trouble? For Israel, they were part of their trouble. God had always told them, don't turn to other gods. They lost sight of all God had done for them, and they began to worship the gods of some of the very people that they had displaced. So they kicked these people out, and then they adopted their gods. Keep in mind that their gods were very visible and tangible. They would make these idols, and you could see them. They would always ask the Israelites, where's your God? Well, you can't see our God. They're like, what? Here's our God. It's got this big idol here. You can see it. Here's my point. There will always be gods of the land. Today, you say, well, Alan, we don't worship idols today. No, we don't. But anything that you place before God is considered an idol. And so you always have to be careful of that. There are gods of the land. I'll just give you a few of them right here. The gods of money, family, pleasures. These are all visible, tangible. Look what Jesus said, Mark 4th chapter. Jesus talked about things that could really hurt your spiritual growth. He said, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So he's talking about other things. And oftentimes, these are things that get out of place. Always it's good to recalibrate our hearts, check our hearts, and go, God, I don't want anything before you, anything. If you're first, everyone else has to be second. And so then if God is first, but you say, well, there's other gods. I can tell you right now, secular humanism is a god. It's a philosophy that says man is all valuable and all important, and God takes a secondary thing. All you have to do is just watch any kind of television show for the most part, and you'll notice God is never in it. He's never mentioned. And usually when any kind of media shows anything that shows Christians, they're always weird or psychopath. But you look at people today and you just look. I watched sitcoms for years and television shows for years. No one ever at a sitcom says, let's catch hands and pray and ask God to help us with this situation. It doesn't happen. So there's a philosophy, whether it's overt or not, there's a philosophy that's in the world that says man is all important. Man can solve all their problems. Man is the source. And so when you say, no, I worship God, you can get laughed at and scorned by the cultural elite who says, no, it's God, your God, forget God. It's man is all important. Man is the what's most valued. Not true. Wasn't true back there for the nation of Israel. In Israel, they had all these gods. They would tell the Israelites, why do you worship a God you can't see? We can see our gods. Here's our gods. You need to worship them. That pressure is still there. So we just have to recognize it. But anyway, they cried out, God sent a prophet, but then God sent an answer as well. He didn't just, aren't you glad God didn't go, well, here's the problem. Then he came up with an answer. And so the answer was, he goes to a man named Gideon. Let's look at the story. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. You know, see, Ophrah's in the Bible. Which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. He goes to Gideon, and the reason I like Gideon is because Gideon starts off with a pretty bad perspective, but he develops a good one. Now, here's Gideon. He receives some great news while he was hiding. Now, here's why I'm saying this was a grace thing. There is nothing about Gideon's life that makes us think he is a mighty man of valor. He is hiding. He's not trying to get a bunch of people together to go fight the Midianites. He's hiding from them. And so this is where you see God's grace. What is grace? Grace is God's unearned unmerited his favor and his power towards us. Now, toward Gideon, God was saying, I'm with you, Gideon. It wasn't like Gideon was doing everything well. In fact, Gideon didn't even have a good attitude. Gideon is arguing with God. And you see him begin to really have a bad attitude. They said, the Lord is with you. You're a mighty man of valor. That did not appear to be true, but God does not lie, and God does not hype. He didn't hype Gideon, but Gideon rejects these words outright. So an angel, I mean, wouldn't that be good news? All of a sudden, boom, here's this angel. And he says, the Lord is with you, and you're a mighty person. I think that's good news. And Gideon rejects it. He pushes it away. In fact, his perspective was he took no responsibility for the problems that Israel was facing. Now, that's a pretty weak sauce right there. He said, if the Lord's with us, why are we having all these problems? God already sent a prophet and said, guys, I told you, do not worship these foreign gods. Do not walk away from me. You know, if I say, hey, listen, if you're going to go today, say, I need to get to Dallas tonight. I'm saying, okay, I need you to go out to 45, go loop around down here at Gladsdale and get on 45 and go on 45 north. You call me up and go, man, you were so wrong because I ran over a bunch of stuff and hit stuff. I'd ask you, did you take 45? No, I took the shoulder. Took the shoulder, yeah. And then I did a little bit of time on the median. I really hit some bad things in the median. How many of you know if you stay on the highway, your chances of getting to Dallas in one piece are a whole lot better than if you drive over on the shoulder or in the median? And so what God would say is, he would say, take the highway. And Israel would say, no, we're going to go over here. We're going to take the ditch. And then they'd get in trouble and they're like, God, it's your fault. He's like, no. God's like, no. I told you not to take the ditch. I told you take the highway. And so now they're arguing with God. They're pushing things back on God. Listen, I'm going to just tell you something. In leadership, one of the things they'll teach you about leadership, and you can hear this in good coaches. Good coaches will say, when my team does great, then the team gets the credit. And when my team does bad, what will a good coach do? Take the responsibility. My fault. Bill O'Brien's been doing it for years. He's become well practiced at it. But what will happen is often that. But here's Gideon going. He's taking no responsibility whatsoever. I'm just telling you this. That's not a good position to take with God. I am not responsible for anything in my life. Everything that's going on. In fact, God, it's your fault that I have problems. That's not a good plan. And you know, the Lord was real good to Gideon. You know, you think, man, if I'd God, why didn't he strike him dead? Because God sees more in us than we see in ourselves. And he was merciful to Gideon. He'll be merciful to you. I think all of us at some point in time have gone, God, why have you done this to me? But Gideon, even though he rejects the words, he also rejected God's view of him. See, Gideon said, I can't do this. The Lord said, you're going to defeat the Midianites. Gideon says, I can't do this. I come from a family that's, man, we're bad. We're the weakest. No one likes us. No one invites us to parties. We got no followers on Facebook. We are not a good family. We are just a family no one likes. And he said, not only is my family the lowest, I am the lowest in my family. And so he's looking at God going, no, I'm sorry. He said, well, boy, that was dumb of Gideon. Just hang on because we've done some of the very same thing. God's telling him something. He's rejecting it. He's saying, no, I can't do it. He said, how am I going to do it? And what Gideon began to define his life, he defined his life completely by what he could see in the natural. Do we do that too? Yeah, we can do it too. We define our life by our age, by our gender, by our race. We define our life by so many different things. That even if God wanted to use us, oftentimes we push it back. God, I don't have an education. God, I'm not good at this. God, I'm this. And yet God's trying to tell us some really good things about us. He's trying to tell Gideon, I'm going to be with you. And I love how when Gideon said, I'm the weakest, I'm the least. How can I do that? And God gave him the answer that still applies to us today. The Lord said, I will be with you. and you'll defeat it. You know, when we stand up and say, I can do it, we don't just simply say, I can do it. We say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, a lot of times Christian people say, well, you Christians, and they'll either accuse us of being arrogant or being judgmental, and sometimes we have been. But the idea is, we're not saying, look at me. We're saying, the reason I can do this is because God is with me. The reason I can do this is because I have God helping me. And Gideon was not buying into that. So let's look a little bit with working with grace or resisting grace. So that'll happen. Grace will come our way, and we've got something to say about it. Here's a perspective you just want to stay away from. If God loved me, if God was helping me, if God really cared about me, that is a perspective that will take you down the wrong road. Here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6, look at this verse. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Did you catch? He said, really, there are two things. Many of you are here tonight. In fact, the vast majority of you are here tonight. You believe God is. You believe He's real. But if I said, how many of you believe God will reward you if you diligently seek Him? And see, and the same number of hands ought to shoot up. See, why? Because what we're saying is oftentimes we're looking around at all this stuff in our life and we're going, if God really loved me, if God was real, if God did this, and this is the challenge. I have people that come to me and they're telling me, Alan, my child is in college and they're starting to back away from their faith. Why? Because you've got people pounding on them. If God was real, if God was true, and they'll pound it in them. Our colleges today are not helping our young people develop a faith. They're doing everything they can to suck the faith out of them. You better go in with the knowledge of, I don't care what you think, professor, here's what I believe. God is real. And when you are dead and gone, He's still going to be real. He's still going to be the truth. You got to almost go in and take almost a defiant attitude. But if you start that, if God, not a good. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We got to believe God is. Sometimes that's just good for me to say, God, You're real. Thank You, Lord. I believe You're real, and I believe You're real good. You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. I think we need to talk about that more than the reality of God. I think a lot of us have bought into God is real. Yes. We look around, you look out to see a sunrise or a sunset, and you go, phew. God, You're real. This is awesome. This is good. I think we need to get just as strong with God. You will reward me as I diligently seek You. I'll come closer to You. You'll come closer to me. You can make a difference in my life that nobody else can. And then we ought to get real big on that. God, He is a rewarder. A lot of people think that God is a punisher. True? I mean, I used to hear people say, oh, you know, say something, you're like, oh, you hear it thunder. You're like, huh? I walked into church, it thundered. They're looking for the lightning bolt. They're looking, people often, you remember the little story of a man, a pastor who in a little small church, he called a man down to the front. He wrote some words down. He said, I need you to read these. And the man looked at him. They're all four-letter words. And the man was a good man, godly man. He handed it back. He said, Pastor, I'm not going to read this. He said, no, I want you to read it. He said, no, I'm in church. I'm not going to read them. Handed them back. Pastor said, isn't it funny that we think God will hear us when we cuss, but we don't think God will hear us when we pray? And the whole crowd went, True? I mean, I've had people get around me, all of a sudden they start cussing. Then they find out I'm a pastor. That always goes over big. But often, how many of you have thought, oh, God heard that? Why? Because we're convinced that He's real. We're not as convinced that He's a rewarder. I believe He's a rewarder. He said, you got to believe two things about him. You got to believe he can't be both. He can't be a punisher to those who diligent, or a tolerator, or one who barely puts up with. He is a rewarder. He's looking to bless. He's looking to reward. What we have to do is work on the receiving end, going, Father, thank you. I'm a recipient of all the goodness you have got because you're good, and I'm just going to receive from you. My name is Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. And that's... But if you believe he's a rewarder, then you're not ducking him. True? Now, I realize I'm talking to a special group. You're Wednesday night. You're like, why are you talking to us this way? We're Wednesday night people. We believe different. No, not everybody does. And we have to understand, some of you come on Wednesday night because you won't come on Sunday. Just way too much church for me, Alan. I got one night. And we're glad you're here. But if we believe that God was a rewarder, what I'm saying is we get serious, even more serious about seeking him in our life. Yes. Yes. If you believe he's really, really good. Okay, stop, just stop, stop. How many of you know somebody that is just, they just really like you a lot? Maybe you're thinking, I can't think of anybody. Okay, then use your imagination. Somebody who really, really likes you. How many of you know someone that really, really likes you, you're not embarrassed or afraid to go to them and ask for their help? If they really, really like you. Okay, I see this is not going over. Let me do this. When I was in high school, around the turn of the century, the 20th century, when I was in high school, the way that dating worked then was you couldn't text somebody and you couldn't swipe left or right. You actually had to call them up. Any of you guys remember this?
Yes.
And in fact, in my family, the way it worked was my parents came from an old Southern tradition that the girl never asked the guy out. It was the guy who always had to ask the girl out. Can I get a witness on anybody of this? Anybody? Okay. Anybody past the age where they can remember this? Okay, all right. I did not like getting rejected by girls. Thought that was very humiliating and just didn't like it. So I would always predetermine whether a girl was interested in me before I called her. I can see this is a strange concept, so I just need you to work with me here just for a second. I would always ask her friends, is she interested in me? There's always a friend who's like, don't waste your time. Or a friend who would say, oh no, she likes you, she thinks you're cute. That's all I needed. That's all I needed. Because if I had that, then it wasn't a cold call. If I knew she already was predisposed to like me, I would call her. If it was just a pure cold call, and I've done some of those, hey, would you like to go out? No. I have to wash my hair that night. But you called, your voice squeaks. Hello, is Laura there? I mean, is Laura there? Why? You're nervous. Why? Because you don't know if she's going to say yes or not. But if I know that Laura likes me, when I'm calling, it's a whole different call. It's like, hey, baby. Yeah, it's me. Let's go out. Let's get together. I already know she likes me. Does this make sense for anybody? Does this bring anybody way down memory lane? Does anyone think, dear God, I'm glad I didn't grow up in that era. I'm glad I could just text someone. A text is not as, it's not as bad to get a text saying no than have someone tell you no. But here's my point. I think a lot of us are predisposed to think that God doesn't like us. And so when we pray, we don't know. We're like, it's God there. It's God. It's God. Hello, Lord. Instead of, hey, Father, it's me, your favorite child. True.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so what we're saying is we have to receive that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, this was a different night tonight. I'm like, I've got just a part of my notes. But can you come back? I don't know what it's going to be next week, but I know which direction I'm going, okay? So we'll get there. Would you bow your head with me just for a second and let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I'm going to ask someone, no one leaving or looking around. If you came tonight and you say, Alan, I'm not even sure if I have a relationship with the Lord. If you asked me if I was saved or not, I'd be hesitant to tell you yes. But I want to be confident of that. Or if you're here tonight and you say, Alan, I had a relationship with the Lord, and I walked away from him. It wasn't his fault. It was mine, and I take responsibility for it, but I want to come back. We're going to say a very simple but powerful prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front, but I am going to ask you this. If that's you who I'm talking to tonight, you're saying, Alan, would you pray with me about this? I want to be sure, or I want to come back. You're talking to me tonight. That's me. Would you just slip your hand up across this auditorium and say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Great. Thanks. Thanks. Anybody else? Yeah. Way in the back. I got you. In the very back. Yes. On this side. Wonderful. Thank you. Great. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. If you didn't lift your hand, you really wanted to, and you thought, I missed my opportunity, you didn't. Because we're going to pray this prayer out loud. It's good to acknowledge it. There's something good about saying yes and raising your hand. But this is a heart thing. So we're going to pray this prayer with you. We're going to pray it as a church family. We're going to pray it out loud. You can join us in praying it if you would. Pray it so you can hear yourself pray. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you. As my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. With head still bowed and eyes closed, Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer. Father, and thank you. For those who came tonight, thank you, Father, that we can come close to you. You're a good Father, a loving Father. And we're grateful that you're a rewarder of us as we diligently seek you. And we thank you for that. That's such good news. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.